Good morning, Westside. It's good to be here. Right about now, I'm looking at you guys, and I see a lot of blank stares on your faces. You're thinking, something doesn't quite add up here. He's not Norm. That's right, you figured us out. I'm not Norm. Norm is away this morning, and he's asked me to step in his place and to bring the good word to you this morning. Norm will be back with us next week, and we'll resume our series in 1 Timothy, as we've been doing for several weeks now. My name is Lucas Obey, in case you don't know me, and I've recently joined staff here at Westside. And so I'm excited about the passage of Scripture that we're going to be digging into this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. I know some of you have already noticed the sermon title behind me. As you turn to the passage, I'll explain you the sermon title. I promise you that even though I'm French-Canadian, I'm not going to preach to you in French this morning. I think that we'll save that for another day. Je me souviens is a slogan that you will find all over Quebec, particularly on license plates of vehicles. You'll see it. It's kind of the slogan that you'd see on each of the cars. And it's a slogan that means, I remember. And that one slogan is intended to help Quebecers remember their entire story, their history. So all the way back from the time of the first pioneers arriving on the St. Lawrence, on the south shores of Montreal in Quebec City, to hundreds of years of dominion under the Catholic Church, to the Quiet Revolution, that entire story, that one slogan, just kind of sums it all up for them. More importantly, the slogan also helps them remember who they are as a people with the intent of knowing where they're going, kind of understanding errors that were made, understanding the trials that went through so that they can keep moving towards the future. Recently, we had Monday off, didn't we? And it's not just a day off, but it was Remembrance Day with the idea of remembering those who have fought for us in the world wars. And another symbol, like the slogan here that we've seen around, was the poppy flower that people wear on their jackets. And again, it's not just a nice little flower that we wear, but it's something that's intended to remind us of those that fought for us, those that have died on the field. And we're appreciative of that. Reason I say all this is as we look at this passage this morning, you could basically stamp this one passage as a remembrance passage. You could say, I remember to the passage, and that's what it's intended to do for young Timothy here. Again, it's Paul writing to Timothy. He's serving at the church of Ephesus, and Timothy is extremely discouraged at this point, and he needs to be reminded of a few things. And this is what Paul is doing to Timothy here. He's saying, remember this, remember this, and remember this. And we're going to dive into it together. Let's read the text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our words or our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you just how it speaks truth to us, God, and how we're able to apply it directly to our lives. And we invite your Holy Spirit here this morning with us as we tend to do just that, God. We thank you for the church body. We thank you that we can meet here freely and that we can dive in together. God, I pray that you would just give us direction. Help us to hear the things that you want us to hear. Help us to be able to apply those things that you would want us to apply directly to our lives here in our context. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was 23 years old, I had the opportunity to travel to Spain. And I was there for 6 weeks. It was an awesome trip. And one of the things that I remember was the countrysides in the south of Spain. And one day, my friend and I were driving in this car on a country road. And we had to immediately stop because there was this small pig in the middle of the road that was blocking our way. And so we got out of the car and we stepped outside and we went and saw this little pig. And the little pig was turning in circles, just continually going in circular motions over and over and over. And he was just in the road, not going anywhere, going in circles. And so we looked around trying to figure out what's going on here. And we saw a farmhouse close by and a farmer came out. And he was explaining to us, you know, apologizing for the inconvenience it had caused us, picked up the little pig and brought it back towards the farmhouse. Close to the farmhouse, there was a circular wooden barrel that had tipped over. And so he put the barrel back upright, put the little pig inside, and began to explain what had happened. A few months before, the little pig was born, and he was born blind. And so as a result, they took him away from the litter and put him inside this circular wooden barrel. So this little pig's entire perspectives, entire worldview was circular, wasn't it? He continued to go in circles. So even though he had freed himself from this circular barrel, it had tipped over, he continued to go in circles over and over and over again. That's the only way he knew how to operate, even though he had the freedom to go in a straight line or had the freedom to go in a different direction. He had lost his way home. He had lost his way back to the farmhouse and couldn't find his way. This is precisely where we find young Timothy as we dive into this passage. He's completely discouraged. He's lost sight of the greater picture, and he needs to be reminded of certain things that Paul is about to remind him of. He's forgotten his calling, he's forgotten his purpose, and he's sort of like this little pig going in circles, discouraged, not sure the direction he's going. And we can relate to that, can't we? We can definitely relate to times in our lives where we sort of hit a mental roadblock. Just the pressures of life, certain things are weighing us down, and we can't see clearly. And this is the encouragement, hopefully, that we'll get some encouragement from this text, because this is exactly who Paul is, the audience that Paul is talking to here in this text. So why is Timothy so discouraged? Well, if you remember with me, for several weeks now, Norm has been leading us through 1 Timothy. And we know that Timothy is in a city of Ephesus, leading a church there that both he and Paul had planted several years before. And throughout 1 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue fighting the good fight, to continue staying there despite all the different controversies that were being caused by the false teachers. There's all sorts of things going on, and there was disunity and division going on in the body. And so 1 Timothy is really about continuing the good fight, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay at Ephesus. The work is not done. Well, here we are in 2 Timothy, several years later. And guess what? The false teachers are still there. There's still some controversies. There's division in the church. And Timothy has no hair left to be pulling out of his head. He's completely discouraged from what to do next. Not only that, but we find out as we go into 2 Timothy that Paul is in prison. He's been arrested for the gospel. So his mentor, his coach, the guy he's looking up to, is now in prison. He's awaiting his trial to be sentenced to death. And so things aren't looking too good for Timothy. At his church context, and it's not looking too good for where he's drawing his strength from. Paul is in jail. He's gonna die, and this is where we find Timothy. But despite that, Paul is encouraged, and Paul is writing to Timothy, and these are sort of Paul's last words to Timothy. We have to understand that. It's sort of like his last will and testament to Timothy. And so as we read this letter, you're going to see there's a lot of urgency. There's a lot of passion behind Paul's words because he's trying to get as much encouragement out there to Timothy as he can before he goes on. Go with me to verse 3-5. Let's read that again. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We have threefold reminders right there in the first section of our text this morning. Three reminders that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't forget these things. The first reminder, He's constantly in Paul's prayers. How encouraging would that be for Timothy to hear that at this point? Paul's not saying, I prayed for you once, I prayed for you twice, maybe three times. He's saying, you're constantly in my prayers. Night and day, the text says, Paul is praying for Timothy, who's in the ministry at Ephesus. Timothy needed to be reminded of that. He needed to hear that there's people outside his immediate context that care for him and are praying for him. Secondly, he remembers his tears. Doesn't that show the close connection, the close relationship that Paul and Timothy would have had, right? Let's rewind quite a few years where they planted this church together. They had ministered together. Timothy had learned all these things from Paul. I'm sure they had good times and they had all sorts of opportunities to grow together. But there was also times of sadness. There were times of tears, the text says. And Paul is saying, I remember those tears. I remember walking through those difficult times with you. I'm still here. I'm still your friend. I still care for you. The third reminder is of a sincere faith. And at first hand, we say, how is it possible to forget your own faith? Why is he reminding Timothy that he's a Christian or that he had a conversion experience? Maybe some of you can relate to that, that sometimes life gets so bogged down with pressures, with things that distract us, that we forget our own story. We forget what God did in our lives years ago. And Timothy needed to be reminded of that at this point. He needed to be reminded that he had a conversion experience. Not only did he have that experience, but that same experience existed in his mom and existed in his grandmother. So Paul here is giving him a history of faith, saying, Timothy, trust me, you're the real deal. Like, you became a Christian, I saw you convert, and I know the gift of the ministry is in you. And as we continue into the passage, that's going to become more evident. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, we see the personal language here. Paul was there, the gift of the ministry. And he says, I was there. I laid my hands on you. I saw it when you not only were converted, but received your call to the ministry. The call where you're at right now in Ephesus, even though it's really hard, I remember a time where you were so excited and passionate about the call that God had placed on you, and I was there with you. This idea of fanning into flame, the first idea that comes to mind, obviously, is a campfire, right? Like, you get the fire going, it becomes really strong, it's really warm, and you got the flame going. But what happens if you let it go all night and you don't stoke the fire? You wake up in the morning and the fire is out, right? You're left with hot coals, maybe a little bit of hot smoke, and that's about all you're left with. Right? A few summers ago, I had the opportunity to go camping with some youth. And in the morning, I woke up to a kid fanning the fire back into flame. He didn't have any matches. We didn't have much more wood. But he was actually fanning the fire back into flame. And from the hot coals and the smoke, he was able to get the fire going again. His purpose in doing that was to roast over a frozen pizza pocket that he had from the night before. Not a marshmallow, not a hot dog, a frozen pizza pocket. New generation of camping, I guess. But the point is that something that looks dead, something that you would think is no good, can be revived, can come back to life. Another image that I get to mind as we think about that is the movie Princess Bride. Most of you have seen it, I assume. We think of Wesley, where he's just been beaten hard. He's been through all sorts of torture. And his friends bring him to the sorcerer, and they say, well, I don't know if you can do anything. I think he's dead. And the sorcerer takes a good look at him. You know, he listens, and he checks him out, and he says, no, your friend isn't dead. He's just mostly dead, right? And they go on to, I just learned this word in the first service, a bellow, is that correct? They put a bellow in his mouth and actually fanned him back into existence, right? They put the air back into him, and then he became alive again. Well, that's the image we have here of young Timothy. Timothy is completely run down. There's not much left to him. And Paul's saying, don't lose heart. I remind you of all these things. For this reason, you can keep going. The life is still there. We just need to revive it. We need to bring that out back into you. There's so much application here for us as a church body, isn't there? This is one of the roles of the church, isn't it? Us at Westside here, that's what we need to do for each other. Sometimes we lose sight of what's really important. We lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of what God's already done in our own lives. And as a body, we can remind each other of those key times. As close friends, we can kind of speak truth into each other's lives. I, for one, am so grateful for the community of friends that I have around me, for the church body that is around me, that helps me remember either my own conversion experience or my own calling to the ministry and can speak truth to me and say, no, Luke, I've seen you do this before. Like, God did something amazing through you. Or if I'm going through a tough time and a friend comes along and says, you know, you can get through this. It's possible. There will be a better light ahead. It's so important to play that role to each other. And in some ways, as a church body, we need to be fanning each other's flame back into existence. We just kind of fan it back into flame. And that's one of the roles that we have for each other. And obviously that's hard to do on a Sunday morning when we're all sitting in church, not church pews, I guess in theater seats here at Westside. But hopefully that's what can happen in your small groups if you're connected to one. And if you're not connected to one, I highly encourage it. Because you can go a little deeper. You can actually be talking through about these things, be talking about some of the struggles that you're going through, ask for prayer, and you find that encouragement. And hopefully the group and your friends and the church body can come around you and remind you of those key things that you need not forget. As we move to verse 7, let's read it together. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. This is a key verse here. It's tied in with, if you go all the way down to verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. One of the things that Timothy needs to be reminded of, and this is so essential, is that he's not to do this on his own strength. He actually has the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling inside of him, which is, the text describes what that is, doesn't it? It's not a spirit of fear. It's not a spirit of timidity or of thinking you can't do it. It's actually the contrary. It's a spirit of power, love, and self-control, which dwells within you. You need to be reminded of Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is a promise that's given to all believers, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's actually a gift. It's a promise that we have that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The text says, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself has the Holy Spirit indwelling, living inside of him. And so Paul is not necessarily giving Timothy a to-do list. Like, he's not saying, all right, like, you need to be fanned back into flame. You need to be reminded of these things. Start doing all this, and hopefully we'll cross our fingers that you'll figure it out. No, he's saying the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he will give you power. He will give you the ability to fan your faith, your calling back into flame. Key passage to remember. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here, verse 8 gives us two imperatives, gives us two commands. Paul's getting a little bit more specific. He's saying, first, he's just reminded him, first of all, Timothy, I care for you. I'm your close friend. I haven't given up on you. I'm still praying for you. Secondly, he's reminded him, dude, you have a sincere faith. Like, I was there with you when you became a Christian. I was also there when you received your calling for the ministry. You know, you're the real deal, Timothy. It's okay. Thirdly, he's reminded him, the importance of fanning ourselves back into flame, back into existence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here he's giving a few more specific details. He gives two imperatives that sort of set the stage for the rest of the passage that we're looking at this morning. The first imperative is not to be ashamed. That's the first. And secondly, he says, and then suffer with me in the gospel. This idea of being ashamed, the first word that comes to mind, for me at least, is the term embarrassment. I'm embarrassed of something. I don't want to be associated with something, and therefore I'm ashamed of something. I think back of being a 15-year-old and going to school one day, forgetting my backpack in my mom's vehicle. I got on the bus for 45 minutes to our school. When I got to school, I thought I just left my backpack, no big deal. Well, my mom, being the good mom that she was, drove all the way to school ahead of the bus to make sure that I would receive my backpack. Now, my mom hadn't had time that morning to get fully dressed, right? Because she was in a hurry to get me this backpack. And so she was there to greet me at the edge of my bus in pink flannel pajamas, right? For a 15-year-old, extremely, extremely embarrassing, right? I didn't want to be associated with that. At that moment, I just wanted to be invisible. Please God, make me invisible. Didn't happen. I had to take the backpack, thank my mom in front of my friends. My friends were all like, dude, like, what's with her, right? To a 15-year-old, that brings embarrassment. Maybe it still would today, I don't know. But anyway, the point is the term ashamed refers to not wanting to be associated with. And so in that moment, I didn't want to be associated with my mom. I was embarrassed, even though I love my mom. Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He's saying, don't be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel message, nor of me. Right? And we ask ourselves, why would Timothy have this shame? Why would he be ashamed? I mean, he's already doing the work of God. We got to remember that we're still in the first century here. Okay? It hasn't been that long that Christ lived his life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead. Christ was sentenced to death, right? He had a trial. He was a state criminal. There was shame associated with that. He was crucified, which was the worst possible sentence you could get at this time. And so that's the shame associated with this. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of that. And don't be ashamed of me. Remember where Paul is, right? Paul's in prison. He's waiting death. So, you know, it didn't really help out Christ. Christ died on a cross. And then all of a sudden, Paul, his follower, is now in prison and he's about to die too. And so Paul is saying, despite what it looks like, despite that it looks bad, actually, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Rather, join with me in suffering. So the two imperatives are closely tied together. It's not just one there and one there. And, I mean, one way to avoid suffering would be to be ashamed. If you're completely ashamed of Christ, if you're completely ashamed of Paul, you're not going to be associated with that. Therefore, you're not going to suffer in that message. But if you do associate with yourself with that, you say, no, I am a Christian, I am his follower, I am called to this purpose, then you are associated to Christ, you are associated to Paul, and suffering will come. I don't know how encouraging that is for Timothy to hear at this point. He's already discouraged. He's already beaten down. And Paul is saying, well, probably more going to come. You know, there's more that's going to come. And you got to be willing to go up until death, like, and suffer with me in this way. There's so much to think about here in our context. Most of us here, and I say most because it's possible that we know people or we ourselves have been through this, don't fear being asked to die for Christ. It's not something that scares us on an everyday basis, right? We're not afraid today as we sit here and we're reading God's word and worshiping freely. We're not afraid that military are going to come in and arrest some of us or potentially put us in jail, put us to death. That is not a fear that most of us have in this part of the world. That's not to say that it's not happening in different parts of the world. We think of parts of East Asia. We think of parts of the Middle East where being a Christian is dangerous. Being associated is scary. And so in that sense, there's a lot of truth to this passage for them to hear. What about us, though? What does it mean for us in North America? What does it mean for us here in Vancouver? What does it look like for us to join with Paul, join with Timothy and Christ in his suffering? It's something for us to think about. And I've wrestled with that for a long time myself because I don't feel like I'm suffering a whole lot for Jesus. And yet we're told, Jesus' own words, never promised that it would be an easy route. He never promised that it would be easy to be his followers. He said, take up your cross and follow me. It's going to cost your entire life to be my representative. And so it's something for us to think about. And hopefully this week in your small groups, you'll be able to dive into that a little deeper, to actually think through what does it mean then? What does it look like to be ashamed of Christ? What does it mean then to suffer for him if we're not ashamed, if we do stand for Christ? What sort of liberties or things we may lose as a result of that, or we should be losing? Something to think about. We get to verse 9, and here, basically from 9 onwards, Paul gets really fired up. He gets really excited. He gets a lot of passion, and he starts preaching like a mini sermon. He just goes right into it. Verse 9 and 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the basis, the authority in which Paul is speaking to. He gets really excited at this point, and he's saying, he's giving us like a nutshell version of the gospel message, of the good news, of the life and work of Jesus, what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. He's reminding Timothy of these things. And then he goes on, after that, giving his own example. saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to suffer for Jesus. I'm not afraid to stand with Christ because of what we find here in this mini gospel message presentation that we have. What do we see? Well, two things that we need to stick out right away is that Christ's death abolished death altogether for humanity. That it provided a way for us to have salvation. It provided a way for us to be with God once again. And the second thing that we get here is immortality, eternal life. And so this is good news, isn't it? Is that Christ, even though it was there is shame, or at least seemingly there's shame attached to his death, he accomplished something that's much greater than anything we would see on this earth. And you hear this language, if you fast forward a little bit down, I believe at the end of verse 12, Paul's talking about the future. He's getting really excited. He says, I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day. This idea of in the end, things will be made right. In the end, we are victorious. And this is exactly what he's reminding Timothy of. He's saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to suffer with Christ. I'm not afraid to be associated with him because he accomplished something amazing on that cross. He's given us life. He's abolished death so that we can be with God once again. So everything in between, before we can actually get back to God, before we can actually look forward to that day, it's just the in-between stuff. It's not as important as we think it is. That's what he's telling Timothy here. So he's saying, even though you're discouraged, even though it's hard, keep fighting. Keep going. Be steadfast. This is the appeal that Paul is making to Timothy. He's saying, remember all these things. Remember what God has done. Remember where it's going. And here, he's reminding Timothy of the gospel, of the message, of the truth that Timothy and Paul have been fighting for, why they established a church in the first place. It's really fitting at Westside that each week we have time of communion together, don't we? We come forward to have a time where we take the bread and take the cup. And the point of doing that is a remembrance service. So in some ways, we have a remembrance service each week here at Westside in that we take the time, the opportunity to remember exactly what we just read about here in verses 9 and 10, what Christ came to do for us, that he died and rose again and has given us life. When we come forward, that's what we do. We remember that. We are grateful for that. We give thanksgiving to that. It's an opportunity for us to come forward and make ourselves right with God. Good checkpoint. Is that a cell phone? Anyway, we'll keep going. Well, that really throws you off. Okay, back to our text. So on that authority, on that basis, Paul is able to say these things. He's saying, this is what Christ did for us. Therefore, I don't mind being his servant. I don't mind suffering for him. And that's the encouragement that we have in that as well. The basis of such an appeal is grounded in the gospel of Christ, who's given us that hope. And so that's the hope that we have. It was just really grounded in here. And thankfully it is, because if we didn't have that, if there wasn't that good news, then there wouldn't be a whole lot to stand on. There wouldn't be a whole lot for us to be fighting for. But this is why Paul can confidently say these things to Timothy. So in other words, Paul is saying, as we sum up here this morning, be steadfast. Keep going. Continue to fan into flame your gift and your calling. Take your part in suffering. Why? For we are already among those who have overcome death through Christ. That's the good news. That's why we can keep fighting. That's why we can keep going. So the three loyalties here that Paul has urged Timothy to remember here this morning as we look at this passage, we can basically sum up to three. One is to Christ. Don't forget who Christ was. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget what he's accomplished. Be loyal to that cause. Secondly, be loyal to Paul. Be loyal to me. Be loyal. I'm your friend. I'm your mentor. I've invested a lot in you. We have a close bond. We've been through a lot together. Even though I'm in prison, I'm on my way out. Continue being loyal to what we've done together. Continue being loyal to that. Number three, he's asking Timothy to be loyal to his own ministry. The time isn't up for him to leave Ephesus. He still needs to stay there in the place that God's put him, even though it's discouraging, even though things are difficult. He's asking Timothy, remember your calling. Remember what you've been asked to do there at Ephesus. We're going to move into a time of response now to do exactly what we've been talking about. Je me souviens. to remember the work and life of Jesus and what he's done, especially for us personally. And as I invite the worship team back up, I just want to close with a couple questions for us to be asking ourselves as we go into this time of response. Is there anything right now in our lives that's choking us or paralyzing us, keeping us from living out the calling that we know we've received from God? Do we feel like Wesley in the movie Princess Bride? We feel mostly dead. We're still going, but barely. What is it that we need reminding of this morning? What is it that we need the Holy Spirit to touch us on? What are the loyalties that we've forgotten about that we need to be reminded of here this morning? So I encourage you to take this time to pray, take this time to stay silent, take this time to come forward and take part in the cup and in the bread and respond to God appropriately.